This morning, the title of the sermon is called The Foundation Stone. The Foundation Stone. I'm going to start by reading three passages of Scripture. Then I'm going to offer some commentary on the Scripture. Then I'm going to tell you a little bit of legend and myth and history. After which I'm going to draw some parallels and conclusions. At the end, I hope to give you a charge and a challenge, after which you will have an opportunity to respond. And then we will dismiss, and hopefully you will carry the Word of God in your hearts when you leave. That's the plan. We'll see how well we do. I want you to turn in your Bibles with me first to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. For the sake of continuity, I'm going to read the Scripture and then turn to the next one and then read the third one before I offer commentary. I hope that works. Those of you who know me from Bible studies at my home know that it's very hard for me to read a Scripture and not stop halfway through. But I'm going to try something new today. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8. Verses 8 through 10. If you're taking notes, I want to write down that passage. Hebrews 11, 8 through 10. I'm reading from the New King James Version. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place, to go out to the place which he would afterward receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. If you would now turn to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. And I'm going to read from verse 9 through verse 18. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may have a walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, for all patience and long-suffering, with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through Him and for Him. And He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. And now, if you would turn with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. And verse 37. Jesus is speaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. See, your house is left to you desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more till you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Chapter 24 and verse 1. Then Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. And Jesus said to them, "Do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another that shall not be thrown down." Lord, as we look at your scripture, as we read these words, and as we contemplate these things, please open the eyes of our understanding. Bless the reading and the preaching of your word in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to start with a brief commentary on Matthew chapter 11. In that chapter, the author of the book of Hebrews is describing to us the kind of faith that Abraham had, the faith which is a foundationary faith for us, something for us to mimic and something from which we must learn if we are to become mature as believers. I believe that God has given us His Word, the Scriptures, as a language which, if we understand, will help us to decipher the meanings of the circumstances of our lives. I've said this before, but it is true that people interpret circumstances and things around them through many different lenses. They see it, they examine it, they try to find meaning in life from many different platforms. I would like to suggest that our lives need meaning. How many of you agree? When tragedy strikes, we want to understand. When things go right, we want to know how it happened so we can do it again. When things go wrong, we want to know what happened so we don't do it again. Life is a constant effort to position ourselves at the right place at the right time. And we do that through interpreting the events of our lives, and we interpret them through the philosophies that have been handed down to us and that we have fashioned and formed for ourselves. But God has given us His Word so that we do not have to invent the philosophies. God gave us His Word so that we would have an understanding of the language of life. God gave us His Word because it is important for us to know and to hear and to follow and to obey and to trust. And God has given us this Word as a precious gift. More than a gift, the Word is from the beginning. In the Gospel of John, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is the Word made flesh. God has presented Himself as a message, as a Word. And it is important for us as Christians, if we wish to mature, that we understand clearly what that Word is. I think we have been, in many ways, conditioned by our culture. We have also been conditioned by false Christianity. We have been conditioned over the years by, maybe not false Christianity, but misled teachers who want to, in a way, present God well, but at the same time have a good mix of presenting God and also presenting themselves. And sometimes we've been fashioned by that, and we have expectation because of that. And we have an expectation, even sitting here in this church today, of what God ought to do for us if we really work for Him, or we really trust Him, or really give to Him. And we have a deep sense of disappointment when things don't work out the way they do, and it shakes us to the core. Anybody here ever been shaken by the circumstances of your life? I know you have. Some of you come and we talk every week about things that are going on that there is no explanation for. And you are trying to discern and decipher what's being done to you. Why is it being done to you? Can you stop it? Can you change it? Can you make things different? Well, the Bible tells us in many places that we can, through faith in God, transcend the circumstances of life. In fact, we can bring, Jesus was the one who calmed the storm with the Word, and He gave us that as an example, that we too, with the Word of God in our lips and on our hearts and on our lips, we too can calm the storms of life by speaking the Word of God into our situations. But there are times when speaking the Word of God and living the Word of God and doing all things right does not have the required result. Because God is not looking for us to become masters of the force. God is looking for us to become friends of God, to grow in the knowledge and the understanding of Him In Colossians chapter 1, Paul prays that the church may know God, that they may come to know Him. And this, my friends, is in fact the most important of all our endeavors as Christians, that we would know God. But many of us are sitting here with a desire that as Christians we ought to have successful lives and an expectation that somehow there ought to be, if I'm truly a Christian, God will really bless me and I'm to live in abundance. I mean, I've read those scriptures in Psalm 23, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And surely I'm supposed to live in quiet, gentle places and green pastures and by still waters. And surely this is my portion and the portion of my inheritance. And so let me lay claim to that. And so we have come to expect that Christians will be exempt from difficulty. And whether you agree with it or not, in principle, the truth is in your hearts you still have this feeling that when a Christian prospers, it is because God really is blessing them. And when a Christian is not prospering, it is because they've done something wrong. I wish I could say we're not so. But that methodology, that way of interpreting the events of life is ingrained in all of us as it was in Job's friends. And sometimes it takes our own experience to free us from that false understanding. Job, I don't think, ever went back to feeling the way his friends felt. Before everything happened to him, he may have felt that way. But when everything went wrong and all his friends could do was point their fingers at him, and Job knew that he had done nothing wrong, I think Job was changed forever. And he realized that there's something bigger that's going on around him. Now, you've heard me preach this before, so it doesn't seem to be anything new. But we're going to go somewhere with this. I want to lay this as a foundation for your faith, that you are not the foundation. All right. It's pretty simple. Point number one. There is a foundation for our faith. Point number two. You are not that foundation. I am not that foundation. Abraham was sent out by God from the place where he was. He was called and invited by God, and he became a sojourner in the wildernesses of his world. And he moved. He had herds and flocks. And if you have herds and flocks, you don't set permanent foundations for your home, because you know you're going to need to move with the flock to different pastures depending on the seasons of the year. Each season you move to a different place. And so Abraham was called to leave the great cities of the plain, the Sumerian plains, and he left Ur of the Chaldeans, and he moved to Haran. And when he left Haran, he moved into that place where God said, I will give this to you as an inheritance. But interestingly enough, in that Hebrews passage, it says he was given an inheritance, and his son and his grandson, they were given an inheritance, but none of them actually achieved it. Did you notice that in the story? Maybe it wasn't right there in the text, but you know it from the story in the book of Genesis that Abraham was given a great promise, but never actually received the inheritance of that land. God promised him, oh, this land, it's going to be your inheritance. But Abraham lived and died without ever owning any part of it except a cave which he bought to bury his wife in. As far as I understand, Abraham didn't own any property. He just moved through and he bought a place to bury his wife. So he doesn't get the promise. I mean, he has the promise, but he doesn't get the fulfillment of that promise. And that's an interesting thing that we need to see. Listen, Abraham is presented to us in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, as the father of our faith, as it were. Okay? There's something about Abraham that we need to look back at and say, ah, this is faith. And what is that faith? That faith was the willingness to say, I will wait for the promise to be fulfilled. That's the faith. The faith that says, I trust God, God will fulfill his promise, but I am not the center of this story. God is the center of the story, not me. And therefore, I will trust God, for God always does everything right. Well, in Colossians chapter 1, we talked about Christ being preeminent. Paul writes, and he says to the Colossian church, interestingly enough, he never actually went there, as far as I know, never went to Colossae, but the church was founded anyway, and Paul wrote this letter to them and admonished them in the Lord. And he said in the opening passage, to a group of people he's never met, but he really wants to make a presentation to them, he says, I pray that you will grow in the knowledge of God. Did you notice that? That you will increase in the knowledge of God. What is he asking for these people? He's not asking that they prosper in their business. It's funny, eh? Never once does he say, oh, I pray that you'll prosper in your business and give a lot of money to the church. Never says that. He doesn't pray that they'll have just wonderful families and that their children will go on to achieve greatness and they'll just become famous and wealthy and that they'll just have a wonderful life on earth. No, he prays that they will grow in the knowledge of God. He says, grow in the knowledge of God and in all patience and long-suffering. That's interesting. He suggests that actually maturing in Christ brings with it the reason for patience. What is the reason for patience? Well, the reason for patience is that you don't get what you want. That's the reason why you're patient. Because you're waiting for something that isn't there yet. So he's essentially saying to them, I pray that you'll have the same kind of faith that Abraham had, that you'll recognize God's made a promise and that God is always good on his promise. But the fulfillment of that promise may not come now. In fact, the fulfillment of that promise won't come now, is what he's saying. Definitely won't come now. So therefore, you need to be patient and long-suffering. Suffering is not a word we like, but it is a very important part of our Christian faith. We need to recognize the whole world suffers. You don't suffer because you're a Christian. The whole world suffers. But Christians who suffer can be patient in their suffering because we have a promise that will be fulfilled. How do you like that? Abraham was promised a city with foundations. Foundations are very important. Foundations mean permanence. Foundations mean you're going to be there for a long time. We need a foundation. We're all yearning for that foundation. And yet, on this earth, we are sojourners like Abraham. We are pilgrims. Going through this world, we own nothing of it, and we'll take nothing of it with us. It is a temporary assignment here. We are grazing our herds in the land which the Lord has promised to us one day. But in the meantime, it is not ours to claim. As Christians, if we begin to think of this world as a place where we need to have roots, we will be disappointed. And this is the cause of much disappointment among many of you. Many of you have become depressed or disappointed with life because you have an expectation. I'm not pointing my finger, I'm just making a statement, and you can agree or disagree with the statement if you like. But I'm saying many of you, and myself included in the bunch of that, many of us perhaps, have become disappointed because we expected God to give us our inheritance now. Jesus told us a parable about that one time, about one who wanted his inheritance now. He said, give me everything now, and then he went out and squandered it. I want you to know that inheritance now is not a good theology. It may sound nice, but it doesn't work. It doesn't work because life doesn't comply. It just simply doesn't comply. You can beat yourself silly over this. You can say all the right words. You can have all the positive statements and all the positive confessions, and you can just set your heart to become an expert at whatever it is that you're doing. And you know what? Life does not comply. You will not have mastery over this. You may for a season of time appear to prosper, but even in the appearance of your prospering, your soul will not be at peace. Your soul will not be at peace. For you are setting your hope and your affection on something that is temporary, that was always changing. I've been around at least long enough to watch the cycles through people's lives. There are seasons of abundance where people have a lot and they feel proud and they feel satisfied and content. And then suddenly something changes and things go wrong and they lose it all. Or they lose most of it. Or they lose part of it and it becomes dreadful. And it may not be the stuff that they lose. They may lose family members. And suddenly there's tumult and turmoil. And everybody said, it's like the whole world just lost its footing. And then they roll around into another season of peace and calm. And then it happens again. Jesus put it this way. He said, those who build their house on the foundation of the rock will be able to withstand when the floods come and when the waters rise, when the storms arrive. Not if the storms arrive, but when the storms arrive. But those who do not build on that foundation are like those who build their house on a sand, and the sand is shifting, it's changing, and that house will fall. And so I tell you that anybody who puts their trust in the things of this world, now I'm talking about your career, I'm talking about your education, I'm talking about your money, I'm talking about your home, I'm talking about your vocation, I'm talking about your desires and your dreams, I'm talking about all the things that you look at, that you think you need, that'll make you happy, I'm talking about everything that this world has to offer you. I'm saying to you, this is a temporary assignment and you need to have no roots. And that takes place in here. It's a heart thing. That does not mean the earth is evil. Evil is in the earth. The earth itself is a gift from God.